Let me open with a quick word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for the time, the ability to come into your building, Father, and have a Sabbath day rest, a place where we can find peace, a place where we can find safety, security. Father, a place where we can find you. Lord, open our hearts, our ears, and our mind as you deliver the message today. And Father, if there's ever a time I need you now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It's gonna be a little different this morning. Got a bit of a tag team going on between with me and Andrew. I'm gonna set it up. Andrew's gonna deliver some side dishes. Then I'll bring in dessert. So if you choose to eat, it's on you. God's bringing the food. We're here. Might as well eat. Today we're gonna talk a little bit about faith. And it's a subject matter that God led me and Andrew to separately. And once we brought it together, it just seemed to fit. And with Miles' sermon last week on prayer, which was fantastic, there were some things that stuck in my mind, and the Lord just took me down a path. So I'm going to try to relay the path that he took me on to you as best I can, and we'll go from there. Hebrews chapters 11 through 13 gives us a clear picture of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1 starts with the definition of faith and goes into the faith of our forefathers, patriarchs, and prophets. It was through faith that they endured and by faith that they overcame. They believed, even though they received the promises of God only in figure and shadow, meaning Jesus hadn't come yet. The promises of their salvation was off in the future. Everything they did was based on a belief that God would fulfill his promises in the future, with the coming life, sacrifice, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. When we say that, often I like to put it all together because a lot of times we get focused on the death and forget the resurrection and ascension. We serve a living God. Chapter 12 then changes the focus from the great cloud of witnesses from the past to we, you and I, who participate in the same race, that race being a metaphor for the Christian life. It emphasizes the need of endurance and the greatness of the prize. And I like the verse in Luke 21, 19, in your patience possess ye your souls. That word patience in the Hebrew and Greek is endurance. And that's a powerful statement to think about. In our endurance possess ye our souls. Then chapter 13 concludes with moral and religious direction on how better to run the race. But I'd like to start today with Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, I'm going to confess this morning that I probably am going to read most of what I wrote down, and so I may not make as much eye contact as I normally would, as a pastor normally would, but I don't want to mess up. This is too important. And I want to make sure the words are not my own, but what the Father has given me. As this verse clearly says, that if we do not have faith, we cannot please God. We can't even have a relationship with God without faith. It is faith in Christ that justifies us before God. In today's skeptical society, faith has been twisted and misrepresented until it has been equated with ignorance. Mark Twain, famous author's definition of faith was, believing in something you know ain't true. Skeptics commonly say that to have faith, you must abandon reason and logic. I like the video that Chase showed this morning of Penn. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having good conscience that they do not defame you as evildoers. Those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. I don't believe at all for one second that the Bible teaches blind faith. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith. It gives us the clearest definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of our hope is based on evidence. Look how God dealt with Abraham. You know that story, and you should. He revealed enough of himself to Abraham to give him evidence to believe, and then God required the faith. the faith for Abraham to leave a home that he knew for a promise that was to come. When Israel was enslaved in Egypt, God didn't demand faith. He showed them his might by plaguing the Pharaoh into submission. When the Pharaoh decided to avenge, the people were still far from God, from believing in God, as they blamed Moses for what happened, for what appeared to be their certain destruction, and asked why didn't he leave them in bondage? God delivered a nation of unbelieving people. In the desert, God fed, watered, and preserved the people, and didn't even allow their shoes to lose tread, which is amazing to me. As a former basketball player in college, I went through a new pair of shoes about every 3 weeks. My coach did not realize how hard I am on shoes when he signed me. All of this evidence was designed to prepare Israel for a decision of faith that God would soon require before giving them the promise. God even tested them by revealing that the inhabitants of the promised land were mightier than they were. Then God instructed them in Exodus 19, 4 through 5, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine." God then instructed them to go, believing that he would fight for them. God did not require blind faith, but faith based on evidence he had already revealed to them. The same is true throughout the Bible. Even Jesus revealed evidence and then called for faith. Jesus did not come to reveal his ability to do miracles, but the miracles were to reveal that he was the Christ. When Jesus began his 3.5-year ministry, he started with miracles. And if you read the life of Jesus, it seems like the closer that Jesus got to the focus of his ministry, which was the death at the cross, the fewer miracles are recorded. He systematically shifted the focus of the people from his miracles to his purpose. His reason for coming was not to put on a big show, but to show us how to live and then to die in our place for sins, for our sins. The image painted for us by Jesus is to have a relationship with God that was radically different from the religion of the time. Without miracles, what proof was there that he wasn't a heretic as the Pharisees claimed he was? Jesus' miracles were to give us enough evidence so we could take the required step of faith and commit our lives to him. The Bible is a book of God's revelation of himself to a world that didn't know him. Faith must have an object, and the object of our faith must be God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said that we are to have faith in God and through prayer and believing that nothing is impossible. You'll find that in Mark 11, 22 through 24. But it begins with faith in God. Biblical faith is believing God and acting upon his word because we trust what God has said to be true and is worthy to be acted upon. Belief becomes faith when it makes the about 6 to 12-inch journey from the head to the heart. The focus must be on God through Christ, and anything else is counterfeit. Now that's a brief biblical view of faith. And I started there because God, Miles last week, I was hooked on his sermon on prayer, but it struck me the role that faith plays and where we are as a church at times. Do we believe or do we have faith? Watching that video made it even more clear with the question that was asked by Penn: how much do we have to hate our neighbors to not tell them about the joy, the everlasting life that could be found in the Lord? We believe because we're sitting here, but do we have faith? Are we acting on our belief? I asked God the next question: Lord, how can I apply this to my life? Show me the areas where I need faith the most. What do I do with this, Lord? So I'm going to share a few things with you. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, we are told that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We can't measure up to God's character, nor can we measure up to God's standard of righteousness. Jesus compared our sin to leaven. It's like yeast in a lump of dough. If you add more dough without yeast, it doesn't change the dough, but rather the entire lump, including the unleavened dough, will soon be leavened as well. Likewise, we can add good deeds to our lives, but the sin remains. There has to be something, someone greater than ourselves that cleanses us and makes us righteousness, makes us righteous. The righteousness of God is engrafted into us when we commit our hearts to Christ by faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Romans 4, 4 through 5 says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, you and I, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Our good deeds don't earn grace. Therefore, we have no boasting rights. It is only through faith in Christ that we receive the gift of God's righteousness that gives us salvation and renews us. And that faith comes from when we take the belief and travel it down to our heart. In Philippians 3, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says that he doesn't have his own righteousness from his efforts, but the righteousness that is from God through faith in Christ. God imputes righteousness onto us and into us. It does not and cannot come from our own doings. Now, if a righteous man falls seven times, and we have not allowed God to grant us our righteousness because of our lack of faith, where are we, church? We're sorely lacking. Over in 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10, a verse we all know. I'm going to read it anyway. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To be sober is to have a clear mind. Know what you believe and stand steadfast on a solid foundation built on the word of God." We live in an incredibly fallen world, and God never promised us exemption from pain, temptation, or suffering. The advantage is that we have the promises of God. Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord. We can resist the devil through faith. But if I only believe, I'm going to have a problem with that. The Bible compares our lives as precious metals, such as gold and silver. Unless these metals can be purified by fire, they never increase their value. Faith also gives us the ability to trust God and turn suffering into value. Satan desires to destroy us and use suffering to make us bitter toward God and discourage us into turning our back on God, and I'm a living witness of that because I've done it. There are very few of us Christians who trust God completely and allow God to use their problems for their good. How many times do we turn our back on God when a little more patience, a little more endurance would allow God to reward us according to his promises? We quit, we turn our back, we give up, we stop short because of our lack of faith. If we really believed and held on to what we say, what we hear, what we read, we wouldn't give up on God. We wouldn't quit. We wouldn't give up on our neighbors. We wouldn't give up on our family. We wouldn't give up on this message. We wouldn't take our eyes off the prize. Once again, I ask, where are we, church? In ancient wars, well, let me take a step back. Let's go to Ephesians 6:15. It says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith," another verse we know, "with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one." In ancient wars, the archers would coat their arrows with tar, another flammable substance, and shoot the flaming arrows at their foes. As defense, the soldiers would wet their shields and use that to extinguish the darts. That's the picture that Ephesians 6:15 is trying to get us to envision. Our faith in God gives us the ability to quench the arrows of the enemy that they're shooting at us. And if you're sitting here today because your life isn't perfect. You're sitting here today because you've been hit with a few arrows. You're sitting here today because you're under attack. You're sitting here today because you're looking for hope. I like a little bit of history, and I try to. I'm not a history buff. I wish I was more up on it as I am, but I like watching the History Channel, and obviously everybody knows about the Spartans and their shields. The big movie came out a couple years ago. You saw the gear everywhere. I mean, you weren't a man if you weren't a Spartan. But their shields were huge, covered them almost head to toe. And the phalanx system that they use, you shielded the next man. Your shield was built for you and the man next to you, so you guys could go to war together. I watched an expose on the Zulu tribe in Africa, how they changed warfare on that continent. And they changed warfare by taking their long spears and thickening the blade out, shortening the handle so it was more of a sword type deal. And then they made their shields, instead of being a little circle on their arm, they extended their shields from head to toe. Changed warfare there in the entire continent. They took over because of a shield that nobody could penetrate. We could take over because of a shield that the King of the Universe has given us that nobody could penetrate. We could fill this place. We could fill this community because of faith. Faith. I'm going to tag out at this moment because Andrew has a little insight on this particular ploy of the enemy, particular attack of the enemy, and I'd like him to share.
Sorry about that. I have faith that I still have a little bit more to go. So not that big, but a little bit more. Okay. So he was talking about faith and the shield. When we take faith in God, he gives us a big shield that we can protect me and the person next to me. When we don't take faith in God, we have this tiny shield that we have to start dodging all these arrows that are coming towards us, that Satan starts shooting at us. He wants us to feel different things from these arrows. One of those, I feel, is just abandonment. He wants you to feel that God has left you. I've always started to wonder, you know, have you guys ever felt abandoned, like you were left alone, like no one was there to talk to you? You can't cry on someone's shoulder. Well, you know, Satan starts shooting those arrows at you, and he starts making you feel that a lot. And once you get a hold of that shield, though, once you start giving more faith to God and believing in him, he gives you that shield, and you can protect you and the person next to you, whether it's in your household, your wife, your kids, or if it's a friend. You know, he gives us those tools. At some point, I felt really abandoned myself. I felt like there was no one there for me. But there was good news that I just didn't see. And now I do see it. In Hebrews 13:5, he talks a little bit about that. He goes, let your conversations be without covetousness, and be content with such things that ye have. I'm going to hold on there for a moment. I have something I want to touch on that. In the Ten Commandments, it actually talks about it, being covetous towards others. The tenth one, it says, not to covet anything that someone else, that is of someone else's. But here again, it says, in order to see what someone else has, we must first take our eyes, or we must start looking around. That means we have to take our eyes off of God. We have to start looking at things around us. And that, we we start to become a prey to our enemy. And usually that becomes, our enemies start to become our friends because we start to covet what they have. And do you guys remember the story of Peter in Matthew 14, 22 to 33? When Peter took his eyes off of God, he then started to sink. He started to drown. He couldn't feel God anymore. He started to lose his sight on him. We need to keep our eyes on God. As soon as he looked back at him, God gave him his hand and pulled him up out of that water. In Psalms 19, 105, it says, "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." How quick we lose heart when we perceive that someone has more than us. How quickly we open ourselves to jealousy, anger, frustration, and even hatred. And the real person we feel that towards is God. Because Satan makes us feel that when he's shooting those arrows at us. Furthermore, how quickly we lose heart if we saw the road went on. And what is the enemy doing around us? He's doing a lot to try to stop us from getting to God and having faith in him. God lights our feet, and the next step, our path, we should be content that he came for us. He is leading us. If we continue to follow him, then we will get far. We'll get anywhere we want to. Let's continue on the verse, Hebrews 13, 5. "For he had said, he will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That right there, he affirmed that he's not going to leave us. He's not going to abandon us. I mean, is there someone here that you can count on that's always going to be there for you no matter what? Whether it be your wife, your husband, your best friend. Can you really count on them to be there for you? Well, husbands leave every now and then. Wives will leave. Kids will even leave. I mean, parents will even abandon kids. It's just human nature to do something like that. I mean, sometimes it hurts to do something like that. But it's just what Satan does to us. He starts shooting those arrows and we lose it. Let's check out a few verses here. Before I go to those verses, that person abandons us, we feel so torn. We get scared, and we don't trust in God. We lose that the ability to see God, to have faith in him. But there's always hope. I'm gonna go over a few verses real quick. If you want to see me afterwards to get the verses, it's cool. We can do that. But right now, I'm just going to go through them real quick. The first one is a little bit talking about what God is to us. And then as I keep going, it tells us what he does for us and so on. Revelation 22, 13. See, that one here says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Then Revelation 1, 8 reads, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty." Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave thee nor forsake you." Then Joshua 1, 9. "I have not commanded you. Be strong and be of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Psalms 27, 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid of?" And let's turn to Matthew 28, 19 through 20. 19 through 20. Let me find it here. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of age. And then the final one is Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We don't need to feel abandoned just because we can't see God. God has sent the Holy Spirit among us. Acts 1:8 just told us right here. He has sent it among us. Hebrews 13:5 repeats his promise that he's not going to leave us. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. Let's see. So it's not only tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to be sent to us, but it also shows us that God's going to give us the power to do things. He's going to use us in certain ways that we never thought would be possible. I'm going to pick on Junior. I don't know if he's here or not. But a while back, he asked me to speak in the youth class over there for him in the chapel. And it was probably about Wednesday. I was talking with him, and he was telling me, you know, he was going through a lot of stress, and he needed a little bit of relief. And so he goes, "Hey, Andrina," and I was telling him that I had just started up a sermon and whatnot, and he goes, "Oh, that's good." He's like, "Well, you want to do it?" And I'm just like, "What?" And he goes, "Yeah." And I was like, "Actually, let me think about that for a minute." And he goes, "Okay." So I called him back up Thursday, and I told him, "You know what? I'll do it. I'll take it." He goes, "All right." He's like, "Perfect." He's like, "You're really helping me out." All right. And so I thought I was doing the Sabbath school class. So I'm like, "Man, this is going to be easy. You know, I can do this. I got this." And I get to church, and he starts telling me, "You know, you're going to do the main service for the youth." And I'm just like, "Wait, what?" He goes, "Yeah, you're going to do the main service." I was like, "Oh, man." I got really nervous. My hands got real sweaty. I started to think about everything way too hard that I started to forget everything. And before I went up, I called Junior aside, and I told him, "Hey, you know, I need a little bit of prayer." And he goes, "All right." So he starts praying over me. And as he starts praying over me, I felt a sense of relief. I started feeling God just kind of like, "Calm down, Andrew. It's not that bad, you know. You've done it before." He's like, "You can do it again." And so then before I go up, he starts saying a few words. And I was just thinking, "All right, I got to remember this. And, you know, I prepared for this. I got this." And as soon as I get up there, I kind of start off in my sermon. And I forgot to pray, which that I had really messed up then. Because without God asking the Holy Spirit to be there with me, I mean, it's not like he wasn't there with me already, but without asking him to come into my heart and help me out, then my odds of failing that sermon were substantial. I mean, I could have just not even said what was on there. I could have gone off about something else and not even gotten into through to people. But, you know, he came through. I stopped myself. I prayed. And I went off, and I think I did pretty good. Something that he used me in, really, in that sermon, if I remember correctly, someone had asked, I said something, being yourself no matter where you're at, even at your workplace, and someone had asked, "What if they make fun of you?" I didn't have a response. I didn't plan for that, but God did plan for it. He knew what was going to go on. He gave me a verse into my head. I didn't know it by heart. So I asked the guy in front of me, I was like, "Hey, let me use your Bible real quick." He goes, "All right." So I take his Bible, and I start looking for a verse. At first, I didn't know what I was looking for. And I found it. I was like, "Okay." And I read the verse out loud. At the same time, they were kind of talking. And I read the verse, and it answered the person's question. It talked about being blessed by God, even when people start making fun of you, when people start to forsake you, because you're standing up for what's right. Let's see. Sometimes we feel abandoned. God could have easily made me feel abandoned at that point, or Satan would have made me feel abandoned, because I would have started off without my little prayer to God. But God easily flipped that around. He made me feel like he was there. He kind of took me out of there, and he's like, "You know what? Let me take over for you." He's like, you're not alone. He's like, I'm here beside you. And he kind of covered me in his shield and stopped the arrows coming from Satan. And if you ever need a shoulder to cry on or someone to talk to, there's always God. Always, no matter where you're at. I've been with a group of friends, and I have felt just abandoned. I felt like I was alone. And now that I know a little bit more about the Bible, God has showed me, you know what? I'm here for you no matter what. I'm always here for you. Just talk to me. So I'll pull myself aside from everybody, and I'll start talking to him. And it kind of goes somewhat like, you know, God, you know, I know you're here, but I'm not feeling you here. You know, Satan's making me feel this way. And I then say, you know, try to use me in any way you can. Because when he starts using me, I don't feel abandoned. I feel like he's there with me. He's doing everything for me. I mean, he's moving my hands and stuff. So, I mean, if you need God, he's always there. You should always, if you want anything, ask God. In Psalms 37:4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. God is ready to use any of you if you really desire him. God wants our hearts. Whether it's in a million pieces, shattered like the glass on floors. I mean, he wants our heart. If it's a whole heart, it's all put together, it's still assembled, perfect. If it's a puzzle for him, he still wants it. He still wants our hearts. And we need to trust and have faith in him. He will help us through everything. He helped his son to die on the cross for us. If he could do that, he can do anything for us too. I'm going to tag Eddie back in here so he can finish this up for us.
Andrew touched on a couple of things that I go back into right now that I didn't even think about. The Lord just kind of said, hey, that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's nothing that could pull you from out of my hands. The only thing that isn't listed in that is us. Peter was out there, bold. Lord knows that I got a little Peter in me sometimes. Stop it, brother-in-law, I heard that. Walking on the water. He believed, he had faith, but he took his eyes off of God. We lose heart and lose faith when we take our eyes off of God. We forget everything that he's protecting us from. We forget what's going on in the darkness around the path. I am a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. Do you know why he isn't shining it all around you? Because you would lose your mind. I would. If I knew everything that the devil was throwing at me, if I knew how long this path was, if I saw what somebody else has that I want, we take our eyes off the throne. We lose faith. We forget that he is directing our path, that he is directing our life, that he has designed our purpose. And so we believe, but it hasn't traveled to the heart, because we would never take our eyes off of the master if we had faith. Because faith is an action word. You take your belief and you act on it. You live your life by it. You live your life according to it. You know it. You live by it. Thank you, Andrew. And I was there that day. You did a fantastic job back there. Faith is increased by our commitment. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. The Bible tells a story in Matthew chapter 17 about a man who had a possessed son. And the disciples had faced similar challenges of possession, and this time they were completely unsuccessful. Jesus came and had to set the young man free, and the disciples questioned why, and Jesus gave a very interesting reply. He said in verse 20, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And then in verse 21, he says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. But it was the first thing that he said that got me. He said, at first, their failure was due to their unbelief. Jesus, aren't these your disciples that are with you constantly? And yet they had issues also with faith. And then he said, this kind goes out not but by prayer and fasting, to wrap it up in verse 21. Romans 12:3 says, the Bible says that God has given each of us a measure of faith, and I don't believe that we have the power to increase our own faith, but we can be found faithful to God, and God can increase our faith. Jesus said that prayer and fasting are essential. Back over in Romans 10:17, it says that faith comes by hearing the word of God, and you hear people all the time wishing that they had more faith. But faith comes from cultivating a close relationship with Christ, and that relationship is cultivated in discipline. We are sinners. We reek of it. We stink of it. We are wallowing in it. We are born sinners. God is alluring, and he beckons us against our natural inclination, which is to go against him, to settle in where we are, to get comfortable and to lay down. We come to church, but we don't dive in. We hear the message, we like it, but we don't study it again until the week's next message. We want all the good things, but want to do nothing for them. And when I talk to people, I liken it to a magic genie. Sometimes we treat God as if we can rub a lamp and get what we want for him without diving in, without participating in the relationship, without getting to know the king of the universe who happens to be my dad. We want a sugar daddy. We got to stop treating God like that. Faith comes from cultivating that relationship with Christ. You got to dive in. You got to participate. You can't constantly have, what's that show, 50 first dates? You can't constantly have first dates over and over and over again. You build no relationship that way. If you get on a date, you never call the person again throughout the week, never text message them, never email them, never invite them anywhere, never call them over for dinner, never, what else do we do? Instant message, never Facebook them, Twitter. Does anybody write letters anymore? Never write a letter. I don't know if we write letters anymore. You don't do that, that person's going to think you may not like them. Are we doing that to the Almighty and yet getting upset when the arrows come and we have no defense? Are we acting out what we believe and placing it in the heart? Like Andrew said, it's a matter of the heart. And if you read your Bible, that's where all the action is in the heart. God wants your heart. You got to transfer that belief in him to your heart and act upon it. Where are we with our relationship with God? Where are we? I'm going to skip down a little bit and go back to faith being the only way to please God. Let's look at Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. James 1, 6 through 8. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not a man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all ways. It is an important thing to note that asking in faith is that we must, well, to ask in faith, we must be in the will of God. And to be in the will of God, I get to know his will. That means I got to get to know him. That means I got to dive in. I got to dig in. I got to participate. I got to do something. I have to desire him in my heart, and I got to go after him. Funny thing is, you don't have to go far. You walk outside your door, he's standing there waiting to come in. This isn't a you take five steps to me, I take one step towards you type thing. He's already been pursuing us. Where are we with him? It's a clear principle throughout Scripture. We can have confidence that when we ask according to God's will, we will receive the petitions that we ask. But we need to have the mindset to ask God to lead us where he is blessing instead of asking us to bless us in what we are doing. James 4:3 warns us that when we ask with self-gratification motives, we won't have our prayers answered. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. If God is your delight and your focus, your desires will be to please God. It's as simple as that. It's a matter of the heart. You don't put God in your heart, you believe, you're sitting here. I believe that you believe. You're sitting in this building. Why would you show up today if you didn't? But what are you doing with it? Are you acting on it? Are you telling anybody about it? Are you diving in, digging in, seeing what God has for you? Or are you just hanging on to the side of the boat, as Miles said last week, surviving life? Or are you in the boat, secure in your belief, secure in your salvation, secure in the promises of God, and able to reach down and pull somebody else in? Where are you? What are you? Are we still infantile, or have we engaged in spiritual maturity? Father, do I really believe what you say? Do I really believe you are who you say you are? Recently, I talked to a person who is a steadfast to me. I mean, somebody who first introduced me to the love of God. And that person is struggling with their belief, with their trust in the Father. All these years of engaging in the work of the church, and they have bypassed the relationship with God, and they are struggling. We have to dive in to the Master. We have to dig in to God and figure out what he wants for us, so our belief becomes faith, and we have access to all the promises of God. We have to dig in. The last one that God showed me is by faith we claim the promises of God, and we've kind of talked about that a little bit. I'm going to wrap it up with a question that I've been asking throughout this discussion. Where are we with God? It's a question I want you to go home and ask yourself. I want you to sit down with him and ask him, Father, where am I? Am I just a person who believes in you, or am I acting on that belief? Where do you want me to be, Lord? Where do you want me to be, Master? Are you uncomfortable calling the God of the universe Dad? You might have a relationship issue. You might need to dig deeper in and understand the love. Are you uncomfortable telling someone else in any situation, in any setting, a word from God? Do you believe, or do you have faith? Belief is a start. We have all the evidence in the world. You have your Bible in front of you. I talk to the chapel and I tell them all the time. A little while ago, I started what is called a blessing book. It's my blessing book is what I titled it. And it's just a file on my computer of everything that God has done for me. Every time I go through something, every time I experience something, every time I hear a story that inspires me, every time he speaks to me, I write it down. I have a legitimate recording over some years now of everything that my Master has done and meant to me. Anytime that I doubt, anytime that I fear, I go back to my blessing book, and it reminds me of the evidence of him. I have his story, the Bible, and I've got my story, the blessing book. We have the evidence in front of him. Why do we still not have faith? It's a question we need to ask ourselves, and we need to move on from there. God wants us to go into spiritual maturity. He wants us to be a benefit. This world is not going to last much longer. We all see the evidence of that around us. You see that? So where's your faith? Where's your belief? Are you an anchor, or are you holding the boat? You're sinking the boat. You're keeping us from going all over the place, or are you drowning us? Find out where you are, and to do that, you got to go to the Master. That's it. That's all I got. And you're stone-faced. I didn't want you to be stone-faced. That was what he had for us to give today. It's a matter of our faith. We got to dig in. We got to dive in. Thank you for your time.